want to welcome our visitors to the service this morning. And thank you. And those who are probably, maybe it's been a while since you've been here at Trinity, but you're back, and we want to welcome you to the church this morning. We have a number of our church family who are traveling, and we want to be keep them in prayer as they travel. I just got word, by the way, from our presbyter, Brother Bossy, that one of our pastors suffered a heart attack, some problems just a week ago. He was in Mass General, I believe, and Brother Stopro, Joe Stopro, some of you might know him. He's a wonderful man of God, been pastoring up there in Gilmanton, I believe, for a number of years. But remember him in prayer, would you, Pastor Stopro? I believe he's still in the hospital. And it's a difficult time of year to suffer any kind of a tragedy, never mind something like this. But be praying for Pastor Stopro, that God would just touch him and raise him up and bring him back to his family. I was thinking about what we might share for the... This is the last Sunday in 2014. I don't know what kind of a year it's been for you. You know, it's kind of funny how we do this. We humans, you know, we kind of, at the end of a year, we kind of look back and assess things. You know, was it a good year? Was it a bad year? And we do all those things. We ask those kind of questions. All I know is I'm here. You know, I'm here. So I guess, you know, if you're here, it's a pretty good year. You know what I mean? But it's amazing how we do that. We kind of go back and we assess things. Assess things. I thought about the importance of ending things on the right note and the idea of this concept of perfect endings. Perfect endings. I just want to leave you with a verse of scripture as we this morning consider some things pertaining to where we are in the context of time and where we're headed as Christians. In 1 Peter 4, 7, these few words, the end of all things is near. Can you imagine nearly 2,000 years ago, somebody writing a letter to another Christian, and he just pens those words. If you got the letter, if you got the circular that was circled around the church at that time, Peter's epistle there, and you saw the end of all things is near, I wonder how that would impact you. What in the world are you talking about? A man highly esteemed in the early church, you know, and with our Lord ascending into heaven, the believers were looking to the leadership for guidance and words of wisdom and maybe something the Lord had shared with them. And here you have this letter. And in this letter, that statement, the end of all things is near. Not some things, the end. You know, think about that a moment. Now, there's been the passage of time and thousands of years have gone by, you know, and here we are, 2014, looking at 2015. This was said back in that time. The end of all things is near. Maybe one of the things you might think when you read that is, well, if it was near back then how close are we today? Would that cross your mind? I think it might. It would cross my mind. If the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church and said, the end of all things is near, of all things. He didn't say something. He didn't just say this Roman era. He didn't just say, you know, just what you're going through now. He said, the end of all things is near. One of the amazing things when you study church history is that the early church really believed that the end was imminent. I mean, it was going to happen. Believed in their lifetime. In fact, right after the ascension of Christ, many thought that was the next big thing that was coming, right on the heels of his ascension into heaven, and it wasn't going to be a long time, and they were all going to be raptured, and they were going to all be with Jesus. The end, God was just going to bring everything to a close. And here we are, all this time has passed, And the world has gone through all of the struggles and all the tensions and all the things that have happened and the empires that have risen and fallen and all of the stuff that's gone on and the war, the rumors of wars and all that that's gone on. And we still have those words from the apostle. The end of all things is near. Is that true? Well, some would say, see, it couldn't be true. The Bible has to be filled with myth because if it was near, hey, we're still here. And look at the time. Well, it's all within a certain context. You see, maybe from your perspective, you think the apostle was errant when he said that. But, you know, from God's perspective, that's not true. You know, what's 1,000 years? Nothing when you're talking about eternity. And if he could speak prophetically from God's perspective, the end of all things is near, yeah, it's true. It's true. It's near. But for us, we who live here on planet Earth and live and function and we're, you know, trying to figure things out and we know the church is here for a purpose, is to see the redemption of people and we're one, that scripture is still true. The end of all things is near. We, I believe, are very close to seeing the fulfillment of that verse. And I believe that because of other things that we have in Scripture. You know, endings are important. I wonder, how often have you experienced a perfect ending? I don't know if you ever, you know, we say, well, that, what a perfect ending to a perfect day or something like that. Have you ever had an event or something in your life where it just seemed that everything went right and it just ended perfectly? You know, wives, he took you out to dinner and gave you roses and maybe did something you both enjoyed, and then later he gives you a sweet little kiss on the cheek and you're there now snuggled up and you're just thinking back. It was just perfect. Ever happened to you? I hope something like that's happened to you. It'd be a sad thing if that hasn't happened. You know, you've lived life and haven't had anything like that happen to you. And we men, now that's a heavy burden, you know, because we men, it's all on us. The onus is on us, you know, whether or not the day was great or ruined, you know, it doesn't usually fall on the lady. It's usually, it's our responsibility. At least we get the blame for it, you know, that's the way it is. Or the credit, sometimes the credit, sometimes the credit. But a perfect ending, there's something about having a perfect ending. It was just the way you imagined. It was just right. Maybe it was a special event well planned and carried out, or a special day in your life, or maybe it was the dream of a lifetime that finally was fulfilled and you felt that way. Everything you imagined it to be, everything, enjoying the moment, and now it was a pleasant memory of an experience you'll forever cherish and never forget. It was a perfect ending. You know, it's often stated that nothing lasts forever. You know, we live in a world filled with temporary things. Some people live for the moment, but you realize that feeling of a perfect ending, all that, you know, the same person who said, fell asleep saying, what a perfect day, perfect ending to a perfect day. The next morning, you made the mistake, you burned the eggs or something, and all of a sudden, you started out on the wrong foot. It's not going to be a perfect day today, you know. Things are going to change. See, things are going to change. We live in an imperfect world. And it's hard to always have a perfect ending to stuff, you know. And so, there's a lot of people this time of year that are reflecting on this past year, and not everybody is having warm, fuzzy feelings of 2014. There'll be a lot of people who are going to say, I'm glad it's over. And they're hoping this next year will be more promising, more enjoyable, will be something that will offer them more joy, more satisfaction. I don't know. I don't know where you're at, you know, this morning. I hope you don't, you know, let your life be determined by what happened in the past. You know, the past is the past, and nothing can really do about it except maybe let it guide you in the right direction. Use it in a positive way. You know, let past experience, past failures even, it can help you if you take it the right way and if you use the lessons learned. You know, Solomon was like that. He's the wisest man who ever lived. Nobody was as wise, and nobody will ever be as wise as he was. He was the wisest man, the wealthiest, the richest. I mean, he lived in splendor, and in his advanced years, he has the ruminations of his mind going on, and he pens them down, has them penned down, and he's thinking about all the things that really matter in life. He's looking back, and he acknowledges there were a lot of mistakes made, a lot of things wrong, but then he concludes, he makes a few conclusions, one in particular. He says, when all is said and done, the main aim of life, when you're looking at the end, looking back over life, is to serve God, love God, and to keep his commandments. He said, that's the only thing that matters. Isn't that amazing? He had everything the world had to offer. He had the splendor and the majesty of the throne. You talk about gold. Some of you ladies got some little gold trinkets. Let me tell you, that was nothing compared to what Solomon had. He had tons and tons of gold. It was amazing. You go and see the lavishness of the temple and of his belongings, and not just the temple where they worship, but his belongings and where he lived and all the things he had. It's just amazing the wealth he had. And when all is said and done, the only thing that really matters at the end, serving God, keeping his commandments. That's the only thing. And you know what? It's the most important thing. And that's what's going to carry you on into the future. Because some of you may not realize it, but we all have a future. And you have a future. And I'm not just talking about 2015. I'm talking about a future that reaches on into eternity. See? Now, there are certain things of which we can be certain. Peter said, yeah, it's the end of all things is near. Well, if that's the case, let's consider some things this morning before we dismiss here today. I've mentioned already that we live in an imperfect world, and in a world that is in the process of ending. You know, some people challenge that. They'll challenge that. Some people say, now, wait a minute. They believe we're actually evolving into a better world, a world of peace and prosperity. Some think that, you know, even with respect to life, we're extending the span of life, and we're going to live longer and longer. And some are foolish enough to think that we're going to reach eventually, through medicine and science, you know, that is their God, we're going to reach immortality that way. Well, the only thing that really wouldn't be immortal but lasts a lot longer than us is maybe if you're into robotics. They'll be around long after we're gone, but eventually they're going to rust and fall apart too, you know. So now, nothing is really eternal that man makes. If man touches it, it's going to eventually fall apart. That's the way it is, okay? If man is involved, it's eventually going to decay and be destroyed. It's going to just be gone. It's only what God touches. Now, if God touches it, if God creates it, that's different. There's a qualitative difference between God-made and man-made. You know? And what you want to do is you want to realize that secret, and you want to tap into the God-made things of human experience. See? Get away from the man-made. Tap into the God-made things. Because if it says, you know, made by God. You know how we used to look for that label, made in the USA? Now we say it's made in who knows where it's made. You know, it's made somewhere, anywhere but here. You know, that's the way it is sometimes. We question the quality of it. But if it's God-made, you can go to the bank on that one. See, if it's God-made, That's where you want to put your investment. That's what you want. You want those things where the handiwork of God is all over it. It's all over it. Because that's quality. And it's going to last the test of time. Time is the great destroyer for things that are captured by it. We are creatures of time. And the only way you can break out of that and escape that is by what God made, what God has done. That's the glory of salvation we've been talking about this morning. So Jesus addressed this question of the future and this present world. The question came up. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, see these buildings, one day they're all coming down. They saw the glory of the temple, and they thought, that's foolish. This is magnificent. They're looking at this magnificent structure and the handiwork and the craftsmanship. It was the glory of the temple in the Old Testament in the time of Christ. It was the glory of the temple that had was seen. And they said, wait a minute. How is that going to happen? What do you mean this is going to be destroyed? And Jesus said, the day is coming. All of these things are going to come down. They're going to be destroyed. And so that, to the believers, that was like the end right there. Man, if that ever happens, man, we're really in trouble. When is that going to be? So Jesus addresses that question. It was an end to a glorious era. It would have been an end to a glorious era and something that was very special in the lives of those early believers. And so they were uncertain as to how to incorporate this statement of Christ. So then Jesus begins to elaborate, and he gives a description of what to expect in the future. And you see this, it's an interesting thing. You'll find it in Matthew, the 24th Gospel. Now, we've looked at Matthew 24 before, but I thought here it is, the end of the year, and it's prophetic, and the apostle says, you know, the end of all things is near. And I thought, well, how do you know what the end is? Well, you have to go back and you have to rehearse again, take a look again at what Jesus said are the marks, the earmarks of the end time. So that's what we're going to do this morning. It's not going to take long here. I mean, it could if you took it verse by verse and preached a sermon on each verse, but we're not going to do that, okay? But I want to take you there, so go to Matthew 24 in your Bibles. You ought to bring your Bibles to church, by the way, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, see me and I'll get you a Bible, all right? But turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, and we're going to take a look at this, and I'll make a few comments as we go along. But this is the description. Jesus, the question was, what's going to happen, and when is this going to come to pass? When is everything coming down like Jesus prophesied? They saw that as the end, and the end of the age. And so Jesus then begins to describe it, and we see it here, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. So it says Jesus comes out of the temple. He's going away. His disciples are with him. He points to the buildings. He said, do you see all these things? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And then he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples have thought about that. They remembered what he said, and this is going on in their minds. They say, wait a minute, Jesus said, when is this going to be? And so they were probably discussing this amongst themselves. There's some discussion on this. And so they're asking him. They're on the Mount of Olives, and while he's there, Mount of Olives with him, they said, tell us when these things are going to happen and what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Say the end to them, the end of all things. And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. In other words, don't believe false prophecies or false. These are the marks. This is what is going to happen. So you need to take note of that, because there's a lot of speculation at the end. I don't know anything about the end other than what I read in the Word. I'm not into a lot of speculation. I've heard theories about this and that, and that may be fine for some, great. But if you're looking for some definitive answers from me, the only thing I'm going to give you is what I know from the Word. Because, you know, who am I? I mean, there are a lot of people who thought they knew things, and they didn't. And I haven't always been right in life, and neither have you been. There are some things you thought were right, and they weren't. They turned out just the opposite, perhaps. So when we're talking about the end times, this is crucial. So I'm going to take the words of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do, all right? So here we are in Matthew 24, and he says, now this is, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Now that's a key caution here. Don't be misled in 2015 and beyond. He said, many are going to come in my name, say, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. There's going to be deception. You know what's going to happen when he says mislead many? My fear is that some people who think they're Christians, who might even identify with some evangelical churches, those who are trying to get the good news out, they may be among the number that Jesus is talking about here. It says that because there's going to be those, the attempt at least is going to be made to mislead individuals. So if you're not really grounded in the Word, you know, we talk a lot around here about the Word, understanding the Word, reading the Word. We have kids in the Bible quiz and all that because we want them to get the Word. That's the only thing that's going to anchor you to the truth. You say, why is that so important? Because that's your anchor when there's no other explanation, when there's no other reason, when other people are telling you things that are contrary to maybe what you were raised to believe. You have to go back to the Word. That's the anchor that keeps you on square one. You're right there, and you don't move from that. Understand? That's important. That's really important. And so Jesus is talking about that. He says, there are going to be some that are going to try to mislead you. Many are going to come. They're going to be false Christs. You're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Is that taking place? Oh, like never before. All right? See to it that you're not frightened. Are you frightened? Don't be frightened. Some would say, Pastor, that's easier said than done. I know some people that are so fearful because they're young parents, and now they have newborns that have been, and even my daughter, you know, she's wondering, what kind of a world is our granddaughter going to grow up in? Precious little baby brought into the world, and we love her to death. And what you do is you don't care so much about yourself, but you care a lot about the child. See, we're all like that, you know. Those of you who are grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. You say, what kind of a world are my grandkids going to grow up in? What's it going to be like? What about the young people that we have here? We have youth here in our church, and they love God, and they have bright hope as they face the future. They're going off to college and schools and everything. And even for them, we're wondering, what kind of a world is it going to be? And I've talked to parents, and they're really frightened. They're scared. They don't know. They see on the horizon things that are frightening. You know what Jesus says? Don't be frightened. Right? Fear will keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. Hear me this morning. This is good advice from the Lord. Fear. And we live in the midst of this. And in the midst of what's going to happen on this earth, God expects the church to be busy doing his work, not to be huddled in a corner fearful of what tomorrow might bring. And we have people that are of that, they're of that persuasion. That's the way that their mind is thinking. They're so fearful. Jesus says, listen, take every day, a day at a time, and you keep doing what the Master has called you to do. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of Christians out there that are they're almost captivated by fear because of the times they see on the horizon. And Jesus is saying, said, many are going to come, they're going to be false Christs, nation's going to rise against nation, they're going to be in various places, there are going to be famines and earthquakes. Is that happening? Yes, it is. I'm telling you, folks, he's talking about the news of our day. If it were ever true back in the first century, it is true today, even more so. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they're going to deliver you to tribulation. Now listen, this is where it gets tough. We talk about, you know, the thrill and the joy of serving Jesus, and that's true, and there is a thrill and joy of serving Jesus, but we don't like to talk about the price for being a disciple of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Those who count themselves worthy, you pick up your cross. You don't just follow me. We're not going to go, you know, dancing along, tripping our way, you know, just on into heaven, and skipping along the way, and that kind of, you know, something, it's a big crowd. You know, oh, you're going to go merrily on into glory. Well, Jesus said, oh, really? Pick up the cross. Then follow me. A lot of Christians are leaving the cross on the ground. They've left it somewhere. Now, I don't mean to, you know, throw cold water on your enthusiasm about being a Christian, because I think the best thing is to be a child of God. I mean, that's the most exciting life you're going to live, and it's the only answer. But you have to understand that the message we bear is not the most popular message. Now, it's the message the world needs to hear, but it's not the most popular message. And in some quarters, it's getting less and less popular, and people are getting very hostile. Now, you need to understand that doesn't disprove the truth of the word. It really is a stamp of vindicating. It's a vindication of the word, because that's what Jesus said is going to happen. We have been sheltered from this because we have lived relatively free from criticism and persecution. Nobody in our country really has been persecuted in the way that the early Christians were persecuted. I don't know anybody here that's been threatened of being torn apart, you know, by chariots, you know, chaining you one arm to one chariot and one to another, and then tearing you apart like that. Nobody's come to me with that kind of a problem for counseling. You know, nobody said to me, you know, that they had to face the fiery furnace and they were going to be burned alive. No one's come to me recently with that kind of a problem they're facing. See, we don't face, by and large, that kind of persecution. We have other kinds of forms of persecution, or what people call persecution, but it's not that kind. I don't know of anybody who's being threatened of being covered with pitch, pine pitch, and being tied to a pole and then lit up to light the way at nighttime along the thoroughfares of our town. I don't know, but, you know, the early Christians faced that, though. Yeah. That's what Nero did. He took those Christians, tied them to a post, put pine pitch on them, lit them up so it would light the way at nighttime on the streets. I don't know of anybody with that kind of an issue they're dealing with, right? But Jesus says here, there are going to be times when people are going to rise up against you, famines, earthquakes. These are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They're going to deliver you to tribulation. They're going to kill you. You are going to be hated by all nations because of my name. In other words, there's nowhere you can run. The day is coming where there'll be nowhere you can hide on the earth without there being some opposition. Just because we haven't faced it here doesn't mean it's not coming. Are you hearing me this morning? Do you understand what I'm getting at here? You know, we live in a country that has sheltered us and protected us. What I want you to understand is there are things that are going to happen, and it can shake your faith unless you know what the truth of God's word says. You need to be prepared. I don't know what the future holds, and I pray for the best. A lot of people say, oh, I'm just going to go up in the rapture. Oh, really? Okay. I know one thing. If that's true, then I'm going to be there too. That's great. And they think they're going to escape all persecution. Well, tell that to the people that are being burned alive over in places in Asia because they're Christians. Tell that to them. Why are we any better than them? They're laying down their life. Tell that to the parents of the little boys that just came across my desk, these little boys over in Iran that they got a hold of, this ISIS got a hold of, and wanted them to convert or else they were going to die. And they said, no, we're going to serve Jesus. And they chopped off their heads, little kids. That's happening now. Maybe not here. Could it ever happen here? Could. Hasn't yet. Doesn't mean it never will. Do you understand the hour in which we live? Do you understand what's on the horizon? You need to know what you believe, and you need to have a faith that is firm and steadfast and will not move away from the truth. And Jesus said to those whom he loved, he didn't hate these, he loved these people. He said, listen, tough times are coming. And maybe they haven't gotten here yet, but that does not mean they're not coming. Many are going to fall away, it says, and will betray one another and hate one another. You can't fall away from something unless you've been there. What's he talking about? You know, some people, they don't like that verse. Well, they must not have been true. Well, it doesn't say they weren't true Christians. It said they fell away. The implication is that they were at one time counted among the faithful. They were in the church. They were serving God. They were doing things that they were supposed to do. And tough times came along, and what happened? They turned their back on what they knew was true, and they either went back in the world or whatever, or they sided with the opposition. It said they fell away. And not only that, they betrayed one another. There's going to be a time when people we think are Christians are going to betray other Christians. Think of that. Many false prophets are going to rise, are going to mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love is going to grow cold. but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. There's, you see, in the middle of this, Jesus gives a word of encouragement. Listen, you know, all these things are coming, but if you hang in there, if you hang in there, you're going to be saved. And then he goes on to say, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. It's going to come. When is the end coming? When the gospel reaches all the nations. That's why we emphasize the importance of getting the word out. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then it goes on to talk about those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's in the housetop, don't go down. It talks about the perilous times that are coming to those who are in the Holy Land. Whoever's in the field must not turn his back or get his cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant, those who are in nursing. It talks about these perilous times that are coming. The Middle East, you think it's troublesome now? It's going to get worse before it gets better. A lot worse. We haven't seen the half of it yet. That's why when the scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's what we ought to be doing. Because when it all comes down, it's going to be like nothing you've seen before. And we're seeing little hints of what it could be like with this movement over there to set up this Islamic Republic. Now, we're seeing hints of what it could be like. And that's not far away geographically from the area that we're talking about. Woe to those who are pregnant. It says, pray that your flight be not in winter. It goes on, there's going to be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor never will be. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, don't believe him, because of the false Christ. False prophets are going to arise, show great signs and wonders. Behold, I've told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. So just the lightning comes from the east and the west, flashes to the west. So the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking about the suddenness of the return of Christ. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. Stars are going to fall from the sky. You know what the stars are, what we call stars? These celestial bodies. I was reading not too long ago that a meteor, a relatively small meteor, we're not talking about one that's miles wide, I mean, because there's large chunks out there, but just, you know, maybe foot or two, cubic foot or so, size or so, you know, not a real huge one. Do you know the destruction it could do if it hit the earth at certain places of the earth? Because there's weaknesses in our substructure, you know that in the earth too. There are faults too. I mean, so something striking here, it could cause all kinds of cataclysmic results. Okay. And they say that, you know, they see places on the earth that they think were impacted by meteors in the past and the devastation that resulted. And I heard a scientist not too long ago mention this. He says, we know there are meteors out there, and some of them are on a path where they come fairly close to the earth. He said, the thing is, with some of these, though, he says, we can't, some of them we know in advance. We can tell, you know, years in advance. But he said, there's some of them that are out there, and we don't have a lot of time. He says, all of a sudden, they just appear. And he says, we don't have a lot of time. So it's not like you can all of a sudden say, okay, this is what we're going to do, because he says, they just appear, and then we have a short period of time to send an alert out that we have maybe a hit or a near miss coming. It says the stars are going to fall from the sky. Man, if that starts happening, you talk about a sense of vulnerability. Where in the world do you... There's no place you can hide, no place you can run. There's no place that's safe. I don't care how big a hole you dig in the ground. It says that the heavens are going to be shaken. This is not science fiction, folks. This is prophecy. This is where we're headed. Think of it that way. You're here on the spectrum of time. Eternity's here. And this is where we're headed. And so it says, these things are going to happen. It says that the sun is going to be dark, and the moon will give its light. The powers of heaven will be shaken. It says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He's going to send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. One end of the sky to the other. We have here a description of a time that is going to completely be far beyond what anyone would normally expect as far as what the future of the earth is. Really, we're heading towards an ending. Now, some of you say, well, I like happy endings. I like happy endings. Well, I do too. I do too. And you know, you may not see it that way, but the fact of the matter is there is a happy ending. All these things are going to happen just as prophesied, just as stated to the early church. They didn't happen in their day, but they are going to happen. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we'll begin to read with 13 and following, it's because we have these words here also. It says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant, and for those who fall asleep, about those who fall asleep, don't grieve like the rest of them who have no hope, those who die, in other words. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep according to the Lord's word. We're going to tell you that we who are still alive, who are still are left till the coming of the Lord. And that could happen in your lifetime. Now we're talking about us here. We could be around when this happens, from this following here, from verse 15 on. It could, quite possibly could be talking about us, just so you know that. But we're certainly not going to precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself is going to come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Happy ending. Happy ending. Notice what it says. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! I'll tell you, getting through all that other stuff, you'll wonder, dear Lord, what's going to happen to my family, my friends, my kids, my grandkids, all this stuff's going to go on. Is there going to be persecution? Yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it. Are there going to be trials? Yes. Is there going to be a falling away? Unfortunately, yes. Could things get really tense and bad here? You see, right now, Christians over there in the Middle East, many of them think they're going through the tribulation. I mean, that's tribulation for them. When they're tortured and when they're killed, when their kids are being killed in front of their eyes, so that's to them the tribulation. You know, so you know, don't think that just because you're a child of God, you're going to escape any kind of an inconvenience. Some people get inconvenienced a little bit and they say, "Well, God, you failed me. Boo hoo hoo." I mean, God doesn't promise you that life's going to be a rose garden, you know, all the time. That's not the way it works. Remember, it's the cross. You've got to pick the cross up, right? And so the happy ending is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Happy ending. Oh, there is a happy ending. But the decision is up to you. How are you going to live your life between now and then? Now, I've been in the ministry over 40 years, preached to hundreds, I guess thousands of people over that span of time. Everywhere I've been, I've loved the people, tried to love the people in the church. Some are hard to do, you know, they're hard to love, but you do it anyways because that's the right thing to do. And yet, I've come to the realization there may be many people, I hope it's few, I hope it's none, but it could be there are people that have sat in my ministry for years, and the pressure's going to come, and they're going to be among those who fall away. And there's nothing, no greater pain to a pastor to know that that quite possibly could be. It's painful when anybody falls away. It's painful when anybody leaves the church and goes back into the world. That's painful. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what kind of life you live. I don't know what it's been since the first day you accept Jesus until now. There might have been some stumblings along the way. You know, you kind of fell down and you've had to get yourself up again, dust yourself off, and then you made the right decision to keep going in the right direction. But I hope you're not among those who fall away. I hope you're among those who understand that there is a happy ending for the people of God. Those who endured. Jesus said this. I didn't say it. Jesus said, it's for those who endure to the end. Do you understand that? The end. Not just the end of 2014 or 2015. Those who endure to the end. Whenever the end is for you, you know, whenever your life ends, our lives are all going to end. Or, you know, 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here if Jesus should tarry. None of us. So, you know, one of the things you have to get firmly in your mind is to understand that we're mortals. And time eventually is going to run out for all of us. Just recently, my wife and I heard of a minister friend, a pastor, someone who I knew when I was a teenager, grew up in a neighboring city, and he went off to Bible college, and he eventually entered the ministry, and we got to have some fellowship with him and his wife. His wife passed away a few years ago from cancer, and we just heard he died just a few weeks ago. And immediately, when you know someone like that, you think about that. You think how young they are. And, I mean, you know, in your estimation, you're still young. I don't care what anybody thinks you are. I don't care what they think of your age. The way you see yourself in the mirror, you're still young. You still think you got 100 years left. But it makes you think, you know, and you wonder. That's happened to several of my friends that I was in college with. See, they've all run their course. They've finished their race. See, time catches up with all of us. The question is, what are you doing with the time you have now? See, I want a happy ending for all of you. I want you to be able to come to the end of your earthly race and look back and say, you know, I may not have been perfect, but God's grace was sufficient. I hung in there. I ran the race. I didn't give up on God. And he never gave up on me. I want you to know there's a heaven that awaits you. See? But you're going to have to make the decision. How you live your life in 2015. Undoubtedly, some of you look back on 2014 and have some regrets. You know, I've heard people say things like, you know, at the end of their life, say, I have no regrets, I have no regrets. And, you know, I look back at my life and I think to myself, dear Lord, that's a lot of regrets I have. People say, would you do life differently? They say, oh, no, I wouldn't do, as if they lived the perfect life. I'm thinking to myself, who are these people? I'm thinking, man, I must be living in a different world, because I look back at my life and I say, dear Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. There's a lot of things I would have done differently. A lot of things. You know. And I say, God, don't ever allow vanity to grip my spirit so that I don't think I would have lived life differently. Dear Lord, I've failed the Lord a lot of times. But my desire is to be in that place where there's forgiveness and grace and mercy. That's where I want to be. So you have to make a decision. Now's the time. We're facing 2015. This is the last Sunday in this year. You can't change what happened in the past. But I'll tell you what, you can help chart the course for your life as you face a new year. And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions, you know, because people break them left and right. I mean, I don't even know why some people make them. They make a resolution, and 2 days later, they're down in the dumps because they already broke it, you know. I'm off of sweets, you know. Oh, I had a candy bar. You know, I mean, it's crazy. People make these stupid things. Oh, I'm gonna get on a training program and exercise. And then they start out, they buy a membership, and then 2 months later they lament the fact that they spent the money because they never went. I mean, right? We're always doing stuff like that. You know? I'm not talking about that kind of thing. What I'm talking about is living your life in a circumspect way where you understand what your responsibilities are as a child of God, and you understand the times. It says, don't be ignorant of the times of the season. I'm here to tell you this morning, and I haven't changed the message my whole life. It's the same message I've said before. We are near the end of times. We are near the end of the age. You need to be really serious about your life and your walk with God. These are not times to play church. It's not time to bargain with God. Some people bargain with God. Well, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Forget that. God doesn't have to do a thing. You have to do something. I have to do something. But God doesn't have to do anything. Well, God, if you just heal my friend, or if you just do this or that, then I'll serve. He doesn't have to do that. And that doesn't disprove God at all because something doesn't work out the way you pray. Yeah, but I thought if you pray, you know, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I thought I could. You're not God. God's God. Let him be God, okay? Just because things don't turn out the way you've prayed or whatever, don't get mad at God. He doesn't have to do one thing. Now, he does. He's so gracious that he does answer prayer, and he does work on our behalf. There's a lot of stuff he does. Have you ever stopped to realize that maybe God is protecting you from something because what you're praying for is really going to be destructive down the road? Have you ever thought of that? No. We don't think that way. We think that what we want right now, if it doesn't turn out that way, then God has somehow failed us. Oh, no. You have to trust God. We'd never have the story of Job in the Bible were it not for his trust. There's absolutely no way in the human sense that you can understand what he went through. It defies explanation. The only thing that makes sense is that God is merciful and he's great and he's just and he's eternal and he's holy. And God dealt with him or allowed things to happen in his life that were based on his knowledge, not ours. You would not have the book of Job in Holy Scripture if Job had acted the way a lot of Christians act when it comes to prayer unanswered or serving God or not serving God when tough times come. The reason why we have that book is to let us know that it doesn't make any difference what you and I think. The only thing that makes a difference is honoring God and acknowledging him for who he is. If you were struck with some affliction tomorrow and suffered to the day you died, he is still worthy. He's still holy. If he didn't answer one more prayer you ever prayed in 2015, if he didn't answer one of them, guess what? He's still on the throne. And guess what? He still loves you. You have to have a kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that's going to get you through heaven's gates eventually. You're going to walk through the gates of heaven, and you're going to walk on streets of gold one day if you have that kind of faith and attitude towards living for God. But if you're the type of person that puts God on trial every time, you're going to have a tough time. And at the end of 2015, you're going to have a lot of regrets. You make the decision now. How are you going to live your life in 2015? Okay, bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to pray for you. This is prayer between you and the Lord right now. I know where I stand with God. I don't know where you stand, but now's an opportunity. You can do something. You can't change the past, but you can do something about the present and the future. Right now, you can say, Lord, whatever happens in my life, if I don't understand it, even if I suffer some pain, some hurt, even if some friends turn their back on me, whatever it is, I'm not going to question you or your wisdom or your sovereignty. I'm simply going to say, blessed be your holy name. I love you. I'm going to serve you regardless. and I'm going to look for your coming. I'm going to anticipate it as if it's tomorrow. Your coming, oh God, is so important. I'm going to live my life as if it's imminent. And I'm not going to allow anything to deter me from putting you first in my life. You're the most important thing. And God, if you don't give me one more blessing in my life, if there's nothing I could point to say that it's a real blessing, it won't make any difference. I'm going to love you just the same, because you're worthy. My faith is not going to be determined by what you do for me. It's going to be determined by what your word says. And I'm going to live by your word. And I'm going to be true. And I know that when all is said and done, there's a happy ending for me. Because I'm going to learn those lessons you've been trying to teach me. And I'm going to live for you regardless. Has nothing to do with your divine favor as far as what blessings I receive. It has everything to do with who you are. And I love you for your salvation, and I'm going to serve you regardless. Jesus, today we all are here in your presence. And I know some people will reflect about 2014. There's some people, Lord, who maybe they hurt our feelings. Maybe they did something mean to us, or maybe they failed us in some way. Maybe there are some disappointments we've been thinking about, and the enemy's going to try to use that to get into our spirit. But we're not going to allow that to happen. We're not going to focus on what might have been or could have been, or what somebody said or what somebody did, and all of that. We're going to turn our eyes heavenward. 2015 is before us, Lord, and our desire is to live it to our very best for you. We want to serve you with a passion. We want to be concerned about bringing souls into the kingdom. We want to be active in witnessing to our friends and neighbors and even strangers and others. We want to share the good news regardless of the opposition we might face. We're going to do it because it's right and because you are worthy. That's our resolve for this year, Lord. That's our resolve. We want to see people won into the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings, because you have blessed us and because we know that you do love us. And we thank you, Lord, for the ending that awaits us. It is just as sure as it is written. As we serve you, give us hearts of gratitude. Give us hearts of faith. Fill us, Lord, with a sense of your presence. And give us divine direction. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. And we will serve you, Lord. We will serve you. Hallelujah.